speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
If you have noticed in the bulletin a title for tonight, you'll note on the PowerPoint that title does not match. And the reason for that is as I looked at the context of where I was going to be coming out of, I actually preached a lesson out of that context several months ago. Somebody once said to me just a few weeks ago, how do you come up with all your different sermon titles? And sometimes if you're not careful, you can overlap. And I did not want to overlap. I was going to come at it at a different angle, but at the same time, I chose to go in another direction. And in regard to the lesson tonight, we're going to look at a gospel preacher. And I'm going to say that he is probably my favorite gospel preacher that we read of in the New Testament Scripture. I have many favorites, I guess you would say, here in the world. Certainly count it a blessing to have sat at the feet of Brother James Meadows. Also, to hear Brother Curtis Cates from the Methodist School of Preaching, who has already passed on, and then many others through the years, Brother Bob Stapleton, who has already passed on as well. And in all of that, certainly counted a blessing, not only to have heard those individuals, but then to try also to emulate some of the things that I find to be characteristic in their preaching of the gospel. As we think with regard to the Apostle Paul, to begin with, I believe that he serves as a pattern for gospel preachers, but not only for us as we're preaching and teaching the truth, but then some things that I want to draw out that would be applicable even to our understanding of members' responsibilities and things of that nature as we are working together as a body of Christians to help increase the kingdom of God, as well as not only numerically, but even spiritually. To begin with, when we think with regard to Paul's example, I believe that it is important to point out is that Paul was personally chosen by Jesus. Whenever our Lord was getting ready to die on the cross, he felt very assured, knowing that the mission that he came to accomplish is that he had hand-chosen men who were going to be able to move forward in the direction that God expected them to do in heaven's eternal plan, with the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. There were 12 men initially, and you and I know that Judas betrayed the Lord, and then he went out and hanged himself, and therefore that left us with 11. Judas was later replaced by Matthias, and then finally, as was a part of our scripture reading, one born out of due time was the Apostle Paul. In regard to his calling, from what we learn in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul identifies as he is writing to the saints at Rome that he was called, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant literally means is that he felt personally obligated to serve the Lord, to surrender his will for the will of God. And you and I know, and we can relate with this because of the fact that as we have given our lives over to Christ in baptism and come to understand that God forgives us, now we willfully, freely serve Him, and in part we also serve Him out of obligation, knowing that we can never repay Him, but yet at the same time we want to do everything that we possibly can. And therefore, whenever Paul uses this terminology, a bondservant, that is essentially what he is saying. He also, in that same context, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, says that he was called to be an apostle of Christ. An apostle was one who was personally selected, chosen by the Lord. I said initially there were 12 original apostles, and then Matthias was added later on, and then the Apostle Paul. All of these individuals was chosen by God to serve in the apostleship with going forward and preaching and teaching the Word and helping also to establish a church and to strengthen the church throughout the regions of the first century. He identifies also, though, in that context of Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, that he was separated to the gospel of God. That helps us to understand that he was not only serving as a servant of the Lord, not only was he serving as an apostle, but he was also serving as a gospel preacher. When was he called? He identifies as he's writing to those at Galatia from his mother's womb, literally meaning that he realized, as it has been revealed to him in that context, is that he was a part of God's eternal plan. He was a part of God's mission to move the church forward after Jesus established the church in and through the shedding of His blood. But also, you and I know, as we read in the book of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through verse 15, is that this happened in a very literal and direct manner. The timing, if you would, of his being called was on the road to Damascus. And in that, he is led into Damascus, and a man by the name of Ananias teaches this man that he is a chosen vessel unto God, unto the Gentiles, and that he is to preach the gospel to these individuals and ultimately even unto the entirety of the world. And for this reason, then, from that moment forward, he engaged in personal work as a gospel preacher for the Lord and an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did he know what to teach? How did he understand what it is exactly that God wanted him to do? Friends, in regard to this matter, to begin with, I want us to realize where he was from. He was from Tarsus. And in Tarsus, by this time, there were multiple schools of opportunity for people who wanted to further their education, and especially whenever it came to religious matters. It's interesting that as you study from a historical standpoint, when education was taken away from the home and put into society, some 200 years before Jesus Christ ever walked upon the face of the earth, in Palestine, they were actually having that type of a discussion. And by the time of the Apostle Paul, there were individuals who, if you would, had their own schools of learning, and they invited students to come in and to study under them, and oftentimes they would even say, come and study freely. Well, probably the most noted during the first century, during the life of the Apostle Paul, would have been a man by the name of Gamaliel. And the Apostle Paul identifies as that he was privileged, blessed to be able to learn by this man. With regard to this matter, what is it that he would have learned? At that time, he would have learned concerning Jewish tradition. He would have learned things pertinent to the law of Moses. And with that, though, you and I know that by the time in which he is called to be an apostle, and by the time in which he is preaching and teaching Christ, in reality, the law of Moses has already been nailed to the cross. And some people say, well, was that his only training and his only learning? Absolutely not. But I bring all that out to point out is that I believe that all of this was a part of God's eternal plan. You say, how so and why? Well, because of the fact that he was dealing with the first century. He spoke somewhat with Jews, specifically and primarily amongst the Gentiles, and it required him to be able to have a very fluent background understanding of Judaism in order to preach and teach to people to help them understand the fallacy of where they were at that time and to bring them unto an understanding of where God wanted them to be in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So therefore, while he was taught those things of Judaism under the tutelage of Gamaliel, eventually he identifies as that he received his knowledge, his understanding, and ultimately all of his training in Christ by way of revelation. He received those things, he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and following, through Jesus Christ our Lord himself. But then in like figure, he inserts from time to time is that he is revealed these measures by the Spirit of God. And by that then, we need to understand is that he was inspired by God. As the Old Testament writers were inspired by God, meaning that they were moved, I mentioned that this morning, by the Holy Spirit to make sure that the conveyance of everything that they spoke was the will of God. Paul was like that as well. He was speaking the will of God by way of inspiration as the Holy Spirit was working through him. And therefore, all of his preparation came directly from God, and also then the things that he learned concerning Judaism. I believe that that was also a part of God's plan for him to be able to be broad-spoken with every spectrum that he would deal with in the first century in his teaching and preaching of Jesus. And then you go on with regard to Paul and what we can learn about this man and his preaching. I believe that he was very passionate about preaching and teaching Jesus. It's said concerning his studies in Judaism is that he was very zealous. And the word zealous or zealousy comes about and helps us to understand that he was very excited. He was very thrilled. He was very motivated to be able to do those things. And friends, not only do I find where he expresses that about Judaism, I believe that we find this to be true and characteristic of him as he is preaching and teaching about our Lord. In fact, in one instance when he is writing to those at Corinth, he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. That woe can identify is that if he teaches anything other than the doctrine of Christ, then calamity is going to come upon him. But then in like figure, there's this understanding and idea is that he felt compelled to preach. He was driven to preach. And that shows us is that he was very desirous to make sure that he took advantage of every time that God gave him to proclaim our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also find his passion in the fact that he was always urging people to be obedient to Christ while they had the opportunity. Why? Knowing that that opportunity would come and go, and especially that opportunity would cease to exist whenever Jesus Christ would come. Then also we understand is that he was found warning against falsehoods, against false teachers, against those things that did not align with the doctrine of Christ. And in fact, he warned even in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through verse 9, that if anyone teach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. And if he or even the angels come and preach any other thing unto them that they had been taught, let them be accursed. Anathema, I believe, is a Greek word there, and that means to be condemned for the things that they would be teaching. So Paul, he was very adamant about the things that he believed, and he wanted to make sure that everyone that he had an opportunity to come in contact with would hear the gospel proclaimed. But friends, not only did he teach people who came to him, he also reached out. He was proactive in his mission to save souls. Three missionary journeys. Read and study. Sometimes the book of Acts. And whenever you sit down and read and study concerning the book of Acts, primarily you're going to deal with Jerusalem from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 11. And then from Acts chapter 12 through, you're going to read concerning mostly the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. And not only do we find is that he had these missionary journeys in Asia, Asia Minor and such, you're going to find is that he went from one place to the next, preaching and teaching the same thing to every congregation that he came in contact with. And then in like figure, we know that he had at least one journey to Rome. And as a result of that, we have the Roman epistles, where that they're called prison epistles. And why was he in prison? Because of the fact that he was preaching and teaching Jesus. And these things were contrary to what the people wanted to hear then. And I might even go on to say is that sometimes, sadly, it still stands in the face of what people want to hear today. So when we look at this man, certainly he took advantage of the times that people were coming to him and that he was surrounded by people who were open with their hearts and desires to want to know God. He taught those people, but then in like figure, he was a man who constantly reached out to proclaim Christ. And I'm grateful as a gospel preacher not only to be able to work here, but then from time to time to be able to go into the mission field with the message of Christ and to have your support as we do those things. Paul then, in like figure, was persecuted for his proclamation of the truth. At Antioch, we read in regard to this matter is that he and the disciples who were with him, because of the fact that they were teaching Christ, we see that there were some who were very excited for the things that he had been teaching. And as a result of that, hence, I'm going to deduce that probably at some point we have disciples who are made. But then at the same time, some of the Jews took issue with the things that he was saying. And this was not the first time, certainly wasn't going to be the last. And as a result of that persecution then, they were expelled. They were cast away from there. I'm reminded of what Paul dealt with whenever he went into the saints there at Galatia. In his writings and probably amongst his preaching even, it is very evident that some people were not pleased with what it was that he was teaching. And therefore, that prompted Paul to say, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sadly, that happens from time to time. Am I right? Sometimes people, whenever they get their toes stepped on, sometimes whenever we preach and teach things that is not, when people are living their lives inconsistent to the will of God, they become angry. And a lot of times they'll take it out on the preacher. Sometimes they'll take it out on elders. Other times they take it out on members who are standing and preaching and teaching truth. So these are 5 points, if you would, and I've used peace to maybe help us to hang on to those things. I was talking to one of the preachers that I studied under back a few years ago in school, and he says, I was giving him some points, and he said, where would preachers be without the peace? So I've given peace to the points tonight, maybe to help us to hang on to them and to ponder them even beyond tonight. But then what are some applications then, lessons that we can learn from the Apostle Paul? Well, with regard to preachers, we need to encourage more men, I believe, to become gospel preachers today. You know, Paul and others were called in a very direct manner. And yet at the same time, I don't believe in the first century it was always done that way. I believe that Paul and others would have encouraged young men to have gotten involved in preaching and teaching. To begin with, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and following identifies that every single one of us, as members of the church, we are preachers to some degree, and therefore we need to step into that role, to familiarize ourselves with that role. And I'm not talking about a specific type of preacher that stands in the pulpit, but rather as we're going out, we are preachers for the Lord, telling the world about the Christ. But in a more specific manner, men are still called by the gospel through the gospel message, and yet at the same time, they oftentimes will not step into that role. They will not embrace that desire unless we do everything that we can to encourage them to go and to preach the gospel. And somebody might say, well, why wouldn't people do that? You know, it's interesting that whenever we think about men preaching and teaching the gospel, it is said, and I've not done the homework to find out if this statistic still holds true today, but it was said about a year ago anyway that about 600 gospel preachers are leaving the pulpit each year, and that we're only replacing them with about 300. And I think that in part that is because we're not encouraging those to go into the work of preaching, but also maybe not encouraging those who are preaching and teaching Christ. With regard to this matter then, whenever we encourage men to go and to become preachers, we need to also train these men to serve within the church. In the first century, as we identified, the Apostle Paul received revelation. He was inspired by God, and that is no longer the way in which God operates today. We learn of God today by being taught. God has given us His complete will through the Scripture, more specific in the New Testament, and you and I are blessed to be able to read and to study it on our own, as well as to be able to have times such as tonight where collectively we come together and we preach and teach. And we learn in this setting or fashion. But yet at the same time, I believe, I'm a firm believer in schools of preaching and in brotherhood schools where that, other brotherhood schools where that we can teach men and train men to preach the gospel. I'm very blessed to be able to have gone to East Tennessee School of Preaching Mission, which is now Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. I know others, not only who are part of that school or have been a part of that school, others who have been able to go to Memphis School of Preaching, down to Brown Trail School of Preaching. These are solid schools of preaching in our brotherhood. And with that, the training that these men receive with reference to understanding how to study the Bible is most important, as well then as gaining insight into the Scripture from being able to sit at the feet of men who have been preaching and teaching for 40, 45, 50 plus years. What a blessing it is to be able to be trained in that way, and then also to train you to be able to stand before a congregation and work with a congregation is very vital when we think about today and gospel preachers. There's also a need to feed their passion to tell the good news of Christ. I remember back early on, before I ever preached my first sermon, Brother Bob Stapleton, from time to time would say, when are you going to preach? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Teaching and things of that nature. And I always used to say, well, one of these days. And then one of these days came where he was going out to teach at a vacation, or to teach at a summer Bible camp. And he says, I've told the elders that you'll do a good job while I'm gone. And he encouraged me. He kind of threw me into it, I guess you would say, that day. But he also encouraged me along the way and said, with this. I know that you have been studying. I know that you have a passion to preach and to teach. And therefore, he did everything that he could to do that. And I'm grateful for elders and members who have helped to feed my passion through the years to continue to preach Christ no matter what. And that is especially important, I'm going to say, whenever we're dealing with young lads who are coming out of school and going into their first, second, or maybe even third works, is that we continue to feed them, we continue to encourage them that they might be able to be successful in glorifying God, not only in their lives, but in their mission to work with the church to the glory of God's name as well. But then also, we need to work beside these men as they launch out. That is most important. One of the things that is most discouraging, I will say, to gospel preachers is if people do not get involved in the different works. And I know that that's not only for gospel preachers, that also is for the eldership. That is also true whenever it comes to the membership. The more and more that we are involved in the works, the more blessed that we are as a congregation, as well as the more encouraged we are individually, as well as even together. But then also, the final point that I want to bring out tonight is that we need to fight for them as they teach right. We need to stand in their corner whenever they are preaching and teaching the truth. That's one thing that I know whenever we first moved here. The eldership always standing not only in the truth themselves, but in my standing and preaching the truth, always to stand and to fight for me and with me during sometimes when we've had battles, you might say, where the people maybe have had their toes stepped on and things of that nature. And it's most important. And somebody says, well, are there biblical examples for that? I believe absolutely. In Jude and verse 3, the Scripture says that we are to contend for the faith. The faith, the article, identifies a system of faith, and therefore that is in reference to the Bible. First off, let me say that we are identified to contend for the faith, not to be contentious for the faith, but rather to contend for the faith. And that means is that there is that fighting level to that. And if we are dealing with people who do not know what the truth is and they're wanting to argue against the truth, then we have an individual responsibility to contend for the faith in that way. But then in like figure, if a preacher, if an elder, or if a church member is preaching and teaching the truth and somebody is coming against them, then a part of our defense of the gospel would be to help to defend them. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and following, where that as he is getting ready to close out his work, he realizes as he's imprisoned once again, he says, "For the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight." That's the context of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and following. You get down to verse 10, he says that there was a time where no one stood with him except the Lord. And I can only imagine how he felt at that time, having gone through different trials and tribulations for the gospel message, and then to stand there all alone. Friends, whenever we look with reference to gospel preachers, in some ways, they are kind of like the prophets of old. God is using them to gather together His people as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But as Israel was not willing, sometimes others are not willing. And therefore, it can be very difficult. And therefore, we stand with and we fight with and for these individuals as they teach things pertaining to God. Tonight's lesson has not necessarily been about becoming a Christian, but some roles that we have to play as Christians. And in regard to the matter too, we don't want to leave here tonight if you're outside of Christ without giving you that opportunity, as Mike prayed a few moments ago. Is that maybe your heart has been pricked. Maybe you've been thinking about the fact that you're separated from God and you need to be baptized. So tonight we want to give you that invitation, that opportunity. Or maybe it is that you are a Christian, you've been struggling in some way and you've allowed that to pull you away from God and you see that you're separated again from God and you need the prayers of the church tonight. We would love to be able to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the Lord's call, His invitation in any way, please come.